Our first reading this morning will come from 2 Corinthians. We'll be reading from chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verses 16 through 21, which is found on page 1006 of your pew Bibles. So let us listen to God's word for us. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once regarded Christ from a human point of view, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we are the ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our gospel reading will come from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from Luke 15, starting with verses 1 to 3, and then we will skip down to verse 11 and read through verse 32. So let us listen again for God's word for us. Now tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that falls to me." And he divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in loose living. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to make merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what this meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Lo, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead, and he is alive. He was lost, and he is found. Words of the Lord. Whenever Jesus wanted to convey something important to his disciples, he didn't do what we usually do. He didn't set forth a list of principles or rules that was to be followed. What he did instead was he told stories, parables as they are called. And that's what he does in our gospel reading this morning. He tells a story in response to what some religious leaders have been saying about him, that he eats with sinners and with tax collectors. And so Jesus tells a story. He tells a story about a young man in a far country who has this deep desire and longing to get home. The young man finds himself estranged, the story tells us, because of his own waywardness, because of his own selfishness, his own short-sightedness, his desire to live life on his own terms. Apparently, he cared nothing about anyone. He didn't care about his father. He didn't care about his brother. He didn't care about the family business. He only cared about satisfying his own desires. So he goes to his father, and he essentially tells his father that what he wishes was that his father was dead. That's what it meant to ask for one's inheritance. An inheritance was something that you give someone upon your death. And that's what the young man was saying. Father, I wish you were dead. I don't want you to have any hold over my life. Give me my inheritance. And so the father gives him his inheritance, and he goes to a far country, as we are told, and he engages in a life of riotous living, wine, women, song, the party in life. But sooner or later, living life on our own terms will show that it's not really life at all, but a walking death. And it's not long before this young man finds that he has nothing. He no longer has his inheritance. He has no place to stay. He has no friends. He has nothing. Not even enough to eat. He finds himself working in a pigsty, feeding pods to pigs that looked to him terribly appealing for himself to eat. And it's there that he begins to think of home. He wants to go back home. Go back to that place where he had enough. Go back to that place where he was safe. Home. The parable that Jesus tells, I think, is a parable that resonates with all of us because we all have this desire deep down inside of us for home. We tend to know instinctively that we were made for something better, that we were all made for something more. But we also know that we've become estranged, we become cut off, we become exiled from our true purpose, our true selves. And so what we are looking for and longing for is home. a place where we know that we are loved, a place we know that we are cherished, where we know that we are cared for, a place where we know that we belong. Home. When we think of home, what usually comes to mind, of course, is a place. I tend to think of a little gray and white house in my hometown of Springfield, Missouri. It's the house where I grew up, the house where I spent my most formative years, the house where I constantly go back to both physically and in my mind. I still have a key to that little house, to the front door of that house. It's the place that I call home. I'm sure that many of you have a similar place that comes to your mind as well. Maybe it was the place where you too grew up, your childhood home, the city that you are from. Maybe it's the neighborhood that you played in as a kid. But it's home, the place that comes readily to mind when we think of home. For some of us Christians, the word home evokes images of heaven. I'm reminded of the little hymn we used to sing when I was a boy. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what would I do? The angels beckon me through heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Home. I hear people say that all the time whenever someone dies. They have gone home. He has gone home. She has gone home. Home. That's what we're all looking for. But home is not so much about a place, whether it is a place in heaven or whether it is some cherished place here below. But home is about a relationship. It is about our relationship with God. It is about our willingness to become reconciled with God. And that is why Jesus tells this parable here, because he wants us to know something about the nature and the character of God. Ever since we human beings have been kicked out of the garden, we've been trying to find our way back home, trying to find our way back into the garden, trying to find our way back into that relationship that we had with God, that relationship when we were new, that we were loved, that we were cared for, that we had everything that we needed. We know that we were made for something better. We were at home. But because of our own waywardness, we were no longer able to stay in the garden. We've been cast out into a far country where we are alienated and exiled. But Jesus wants us to understand that God is not a God that wants to see us in a far country. God is not a God who wants to see us living our lives less than what God created us to be. God's desire is that we come back home. God is a loving God, a forgiving God, a God that is watching and waiting with open arms for us to come back home. Not only is God watching and waiting, but God in the Lord Jesus Christ even goes to the far country in search of us. He goes to the far country looking for us. He goes to all of those places where we often get trapped and ensnared because we're trying to live life on our own terms. I imagine he goes to the bars and the brothels. He goes to the places where people are known to party. He goes to the slop houses and the pigsties. He goes looking for all of us in order to bring us back home. And that's what Jesus comes to do. He comes to reconcile us with God. He comes to bring us home. This story, of course, has many different levels. It is about repentance. That is, it's about coming to our senses. It is about us recognizing that the lives that we live are not what God desires of us, that God desires something more for us if we will only turn around, if we will only come to ourselves and come to our senses, if we will only repent and set our face towards home. And the story is also about forgiveness. It's about God's forgiveness. Maybe you are here this morning and you believe that you've done something that God could not possibly forgive you for. Well, you need to know this morning that there's no level that you could sink that is too low for God. There's nothing that you can do and no place that you can go that can separate you from the love of God. What God wants more than anything is for you to turn your face towards Him and come home. But this parable is first and foremost about reconciliation. It's about becoming one with God again. It's about recognizing that our true selves can only be found in the embrace of a loving God, a God who is calling us home. But home is not just about us being reconciled with God. Home is also about us being reconciled to one another. Unfortunately, there's another brother in this story. Sometimes he's referred to as the older brother, but I like to call him the good brother because he's the brother who had done everything well. He is the brother who is good, like many of us this morning, or I should say like many of you, he is good. He says his prayers 3 times a day. He goes to church every Sunday. He reads his Bible. He pays his tithes. He is good. He does everything that you would expect a good, dutiful son to do. But he has one problem. He refuses to be reconciled to his brother. He hears the party that his father has thrown for his younger brother, and he is angry. He doesn't want to be reconciled. Why are you throwing this party for that no good brother of mine? He is the one who betrayed you. He is the one who left you. He is the one who desired that you were dead. He is the one who squandered your resources. He is the one who went to a far country, and now you want to throw him a party. You have thrown the best robe on him. You have killed the fatted calf, and you have thrown him a party, and I have always been here. I have always done everything right. I have been the good son, and you have never done anything like that for me. No, I don't want to be reconciled to that no good brother of mine. I have to say that I kind of feel where the good brothers is coming from. I think there are people that I sometimes have difficulty wanting to be reconciled to. There are lots of people that I don't think deserve to be a part of the household of God. People who see the world differently than the way I see it. People who believe things differently from what I believe. People who take positions differently than the ones that I take. Sometimes when I see the lavishness of God's grace, the lavishness of God's mercy, I get a little angry. Lord, not them, not those kinds of people. You're inviting those kinds of people into your household. You're inviting those kinds of people home. I don't want to have anything to do with it. But God often responds in the way that the father in the parable responds to the older son. You know that everything I have is always yours. You know that I love you too. Anything that is mine is yours. I just want you to join the party, to be a part of the party. I just want you to feel at home. I just want you to rejoice, to have the same kind of heart that I have. Don't you feel what I feel? Your brother who was lost is now found. He is found. He has come home. Isn't that worth rejoicing? If you're going to be at home, you need not only to be reconciled to me, but you need to be reconciled to your brother. And that's true for all of us as well. If we're going to make our way back home, if we're going to find ourselves at home and be at home in this world, we have to be reconciled, not only with God, but be reconciled with our brothers and our sisters. We live in a world where it's easy for us to be divided. And there are some who would seek to divide us further. I heard two Christians arguing the other day. They're on different positions on a particular issue, but they were arguing with each other, and you would have never guessed that they were part of the same household, that they had the same father, that they had the same savior, but they were arguing with each other as if they were enemies. But if we're going to find our way home, if we're going to find our way back into the garden, if we're going to find that state of existence that we were made for, to enjoy and glorify God, then we're going to have to love and forgive and accept and include all of our brothers and sisters. even those that we don't want to accept and include. Paul tells us that the mission of the church is to be engaged in a ministry of reconciliation. And boy, isn't that needed in our day and age. But what we are called to is to bring people home. To bring people home to God and to bring people home to one another. To love God and to love one another, to be reconciled with God and to be reconciled with one another. Paul says that we no longer look at anyone from a human point of view. We no longer look at anyone from a human point of view because we are all a new creation. All of us who are in Christ are a new creation, so we no longer look at people from a human point of view. But we look at people from the way God sees them. And the way that God sees each and every one of us is he sees us as a son and a daughter who needs to get back home. And God is waiting. He is watching. He is there with his hands wide open, begging us to come home. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you have set within our hearts this deep longing, a longing for home. We try to fill that longing with all kinds of things. We think we can feel at home if we drink ourselves to death, or that we can be at home if we squander our resources, or that we can be at home if we despise and have contempt for others. That we can be at home if we seal ourselves off from others and protect ourselves from being dirty and contaminated by those we would deem to be sinners. But you have shown us that the only way home is to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who out of his great love for the whole world died for and embraced everyone, especially those who were lost. Help us, Lord, in all that we do to turn our face towards you, to turn our face towards home. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.